Good morning. And Merry Christmas. That says a lot, doesn't it? You know, I was thinking about the other day, the other greeting that we hear, season's greetings. That sounds kind of empty, doesn't it? You know what it reminded me of? I was sitting here thinking about it this morning. You remember back when they first came out with generic foods and the way they're packaged and just the white boxes? And that's what I thought of anyway. So empty, so meaningless. Season's greetings. Well, yeah. Merry Christmas. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We need your presence here, Lord. We need your presence in our lives. Lord, we need your word. Open your word for us today. Open heaven for us today. That we may know you better. That we may be closer to you. Bless your people today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture was from Luke. I'm going to read a couple of verses from John chapter 1 first, and then we'll go back. We'll go to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Praise God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, does not apprehend it, does not overcome it, does not overtake it, does not overwhelm it. You ever notice you can turn on a light, but you don't turn on the dark, do you? You never hear anybody say, hey, that light, that switch on the wall, why don't you hit and turn on the darkness? No, we turn on the light because the light overcomes the darkness. The darkness doesn't overcome the light. That's not how it works. And that's not how it's going to work, is it? Because we know. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know who our Savior is. The Lord has a way of showing up when things seem the darkest, don't they? He doesn't show up when things are sunny and bright. He shows up when we need him. And when we need him, we know that he's going to show up. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. When Jesus was born, how dark was it? They hadn't heard from a prophet in 400 years. The word of God wasn't there. They were oppressed by the Romans. They didn't have their own government. They didn't have their land to themselves. It was dark. How dark is it now? We're starting to get that way, aren't we? I can see a lot of similarities between what was then and what is becoming now. Why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? I know, Augustine. But yet there's a lot of Bible scholars that think that that actually is when he was born. I'm not going to tell you that. I have my own opinion. But they point to, they think that because of the course that where John the Baptist's father was, what he was serving in the temple, they have a different idea when that was, I guess. They think that the Annunciation to Mary was on March 25th. which would mean that 9 months after that would be December 25th. Personally, I think that he was born probably during the Feast of Tabernacles. But if he was born in the Feast of Tabernacles, when would he have been conceived? Right around December 25th, wouldn't he? So when did he come into the world? December 25th. I don't know. That's the way I look at it. Why wasn't Jesus sent as a grown man? Why didn't he just show up? He could have. He's going to, isn't he? Next time he comes, he's not coming as a baby in a manger. He's going to come full grown. He's going to come, someone said, with power. You better believe it. He wasn't sent as a grown man because he wanted to experience the full life. He wanted us to know that he experienced a full life from birth to death and beyond, right? Why wasn't Jesus born in a palace? Why wasn't royalty notified first? Why weren't the religious leaders notified first? Why shepherds? Have you noticed God doesn't always do things the way we would do them? God says die so you can live. God says give so you could have. God says give me control of your life so you will have more control of your life. And that's the way it works. Most of us found that out the hard way, didn't we? I tried controlling my life all my life and I never had control of it. It wasn't until I gave it to him. Jesus is my co-pilot. No, Jesus isn't my co-pilot. Jesus is in charge. He's the one driving this car. Yeah. Chapter 2 of Luke starts out with the words, "It came to pass." Now, there's a comedian, singer, songwriter named Mark Lowry. He helped write the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" But I heard, the first time I ever heard him, he was doing a comedy routine, and he said that his favorite verse in the Bible is, "It came to pass." He goes on to say, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And that's true. But there's another way we can look at that too, isn't there? It was prophesied. God said it was going to be. And it was. It was because it came to pass. God's word is true. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know, thousands of times in history, a baby became a king. But only once did a king become a baby. He wasn't a baby born to be a king. He already was a king. A king that became a baby. He humbled himself. When the Bible says he humbled himself, he didn't pull out any stops, did he? He went all the way. Which was a greater event? The birth or the crucifixion and resurrection? Without the crucifixion and resurrection, the birth wouldn't have had any meaning. But without the birth, the crucifixion and the resurrection wouldn't have been possible. Christmas. What's Christmas all about? God's love. God sent a Savior. And it's about hope too, isn't it? We need hope. More and more, we need hope. Just like the people of Israel needed hope back then. How dark was it? When I think of December 25th, that's the coldest, darkest, loneliest, emptiest time of the year, isn't it? There's no better time to celebrate his birth or his coming than December 25th. Because, as I alluded to before, we don't really need it as much in September as we do this time of year. Because it is getting darker. Just like it was then. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bethlehem was about 6.5 miles south of Jerusalem. I believe that where he was born was about 4 miles south of Jerusalem. Just about 1.5 miles out of Bethlehem. He was born, there was fields. He wasn't born, I don't believe he was born in the town. But I could be wrong. Micah 5:2 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, if this story of the birth of Jesus had been a Jewish invention, it wouldn't have been written this way. There wouldn't have been a census ordered by a heathen emperor, nor would it have been enforced by one so universally hated as Herod. That would be totally repugnant to Jewish thinking. Also repugnant to Jewish thinking was the idea of their Messiah being born to common poor parents. And to be born in a manger, around and among animals? No. They wouldn't have written it that way. Josephus writes about a census. And in Acts 5:37 it says, After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing. It was historical fact. The taxing, if you look it up in your concordance, it means enrolling. A census. So we know there is a census. I'm going to read a little bit more than Wayne read. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14 in chapter 2 of Luke. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. You ever notice that every time an angel shows up, he says, Fear not? What would happen if an angel all of a sudden just showed up in front of you? Fear not. You're right. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. No room in the inn. It says in verse 7. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was rejected by men. This didn't just happen when he was a man. This happened at the time of his birth too, didn't it? There was no room in the inn. The angel attributed to our Lord three titles. He called him Savior, Christ, and Lord. He called him Savior. Luke 19:10 tells us he came to set the sinner free. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to save the wealthy or the righteous. Mark 2:17 says he came for those that no one else wanted. The angel called him Christ. The name Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed one. He's our anointed high priest. In this capacity, he makes intercession for us. He advocates with the Father for us. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that through Jesus we can approach the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. The angel called him Lord. What does that mean to us? That means he has the headship over us, doesn't he? He kind of takes that name seriously, that title, Lord. He wants us to take it seriously too. Is God's demand for total obedience too much to ask? Doesn't true love mean obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 14 said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. We sang that, didn't we? To give glory to God isn't giving him something that he lacks. It's not something he is in need of. It's a confession of the glory that he already possesses. This microphone keeps cutting out, Wayne. I figured it'd be my fault. This isn't just the glory that he already possesses. It's the glory he's going to possess forever, from everlasting to everlasting. He is as he always has been. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth wasn't provided by the government. It wasn't something a government can give. It is not something that, it's something that man can't give. The peace of God. Peace with God. The Bible talks about four different types of peace. Peace on earth, peace with God, peace from God, and peace of God. I already mentioned one of them. I got ahead of myself a little bit. Peace from God is the source of all true peace, isn't it? Peace of God is the inward peace that comes because of the work of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to the Father. We're no longer at enmity with him. He's accepted us because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Then there's peace on earth. That's universal peace. Some people think that's during the millennium. Psalm 72:7 says, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." That's promised to us, isn't it? But can we have peace on earth until then? Can we have that peace on earth now? Kind of involves a choice, doesn't it? It's always about a choice. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That peace comes with faith, doesn't it? I asked earlier, why shepherds? I'm going to add to that with the next question. Why these shepherds? These are special shepherds. And these are also special sheep. The angels told them, "You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." Now, in the Greek, there's actually only one article. "Ah" and "the" are pretty much interchangeable. There's only one article because apparently they have like 20 applications for it. And what I read, that there's no room for any other ones or else they'd have more. So what that could be read, and a lot of commentators believe what it says, is you'll find them laying in the manger. Because they didn't have to search all through Bethlehem and all through the countryside looking for a manger that had a baby in it. Apparently they knew where it was going to be. Micah 4:8 gives us a little clue. Micah 4:8 says, "And thou, O tower of the flock," Hebrew is Migdal Edar, "the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to thee," or a daughter of Jerusalem. The tower of the flock. That was a place 4 miles south of Jerusalem. About a mile and a half out of Bethlehem. Now, if you're here in Quartzsite and you go about a mile and a half out of town, you're still considered in Quartzsite, aren't you? It was the same back then. That was still considered Bethlehem. As I said, these were special shepherds and these were special sheep. These are temple lambs that were raised. These are sacrificial lambs. These sacrificial lambs included the Passover lamb. You've probably heard me talking. Well, if you've been here with any regularity, you know I talk a lot about types. I'm going to give you a definition of a type. A type is a foreshadowing through people, events, or institutions of history in the Old Testament that was or will be fulfilled in the ministry of Christ as explained in the New Testament. These shepherds, part of their duties included inspecting the baby lambs. Inspecting them for what? To make sure they didn't have any blemishes. They were spotless. They were perfect. They were sent to see Jesus. Were they sent to inspect the Passover lamb? I believe they were. Because they had to pronounce him perfect. Find them wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. When a baby lamb is born, they would put it in a manger and they would tie these, bind them with these cloth strips, swaddling clothes. That kept them from thrashing around and maybe bruising their body or breaking a bone or something. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes too. Because the same thing happens with a baby. They can thrash around. They can hurt themselves. Passover sacrifices must be born within 5 miles of Jerusalem. As I said, the Tower of the Flock was four miles. The male sheep was a sin offering. A little bit of information that doesn't have anything to do with this. The female sheep was the peace offering. But the male was for a sin offering. Lambs were born to die for the sins of the people. Our lamb, the lamb, was born to die for the sins of the whole world. The lambs... No, the manger. What was the manger? It was a feeding trough. Place that the animals, maybe the sheep, fed at. In John chapter 6, I'm going to read several verses and then a short passage. Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 41, The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And 48 through 58. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. A feeding trough where the sheep eat. What did Jesus call his people? He said, My sheep know me and hear my voice. Other sheep I have. And what would a sheep eat out of? A feeding trough. Sounds like he's trying to tell us to feed on him. You know, years ago, I was going to a Messianic congregation. I learned a lot there, and I enjoyed it, but there were some things there that I didn't agree with. And anyway, there's a reason why I stopped going there. One of them was they're not too keen on the idea of celebrating Christmas, especially December 25th. And I thought about it one day I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, do you want me to celebrate your birthday? Now, that's really a dumb question. It's a dumb question because it doesn't seem to have a proper answer, does it? I mean, what's he going to say? What would you say if one of your child said, Do you want me to celebrate your birthday? Yes, I do. No, you wouldn't say that. But you wouldn't say, No, I don't either, would you? So it didn't seem like there'd be a possible answer for it. But the Lord spoke to me. And his answer just literally knocked my socks off. I couldn't believe it, the wisdom in it. You know what he said? He said, do you ask this question of others? What a profound answer. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. I believe what he was telling me was, whatever you feel you should do, do. Romans 14 says that they that observe the day, observe it to the Lord. They that observe the day not, observe it not to the Lord. Whatever we do, whatever we choose to do, if we're not honoring God with it, then we shouldn't be doing it. Honor God. 1 Corinthians 10:29 says, don't judge my liberty by your conscience. Or don't judge my liberty by your bondage, you could say, I guess. That's the way I put it. Just because you're wrapped up in legalities, that doesn't mean I feel I have to be. Love the Lord with all your heart, even on December 25th. Especially on December 25th. It's Christmas time. And because it is, we need to remember that the reason we are here today is because of an infant that was born 2,000 years ago. That infant was no ordinary baby. As Savior, he was worthy of our worship. As Christ, he was worthy of our dependence. As Lord, he is worthy of our obedience. As Jesus, he's worthy of all we can give him. I'm going to close from something that will be from next Friday's reading in Jonathan Cahn's Book of Mysteries. Next Friday, of course, is Christmas. And I follow along with it. I read from it every day. But I looked ahead to see what he had to say on Christmas. And the title is The Pella, P-E-L-E-H. Some might pronounce it Pele. It depends on what part of Israel you're from, I guess. The south, they talk different. If you're not familiar with the Book of Mysteries, it's about a student and a teacher and their relationship and the teachings that the student learns. We were sitting on the plane where he had previously drawn words and letters in the sand. He now did so again. It's the word Pella. Pella, said the teacher. It means a wonder. Something so amazing that you can't do anything but wonder about it. It's the word used in Isaiah's prophecy of Messiah's birth. A child will be born and his name will be Pella, the wonder. We read it wonderful, don't we? But wonderful means full of wonder. Messiah is the Pella, the wonder. His impact on the world defies natural explanation, and after all these ages, he still causes people around the world to wonder over him. But Pella also means the miracle. His ministry was a miracle. His resurrection was a miracle. Every moment of his life on earth was a miracle. And the word Pella also means too high, too hard, too great, and too much. What does this tell you about salvation? It's above us, I said. It's above our ability to attain. We can't do it. But he can, because he's the Pella. He can do that which is too hard for you, even what's impossible. And if he's in you, then you have the power to do that which is too hard for you to do, to attain what is too high for you to attain, and to live a life that's too great for you to live. If he's in you, then the Pella is in you, and therefore you have the power of Pella, the power to live a miraculous life, a life that causes those around you to wonder. And for that to happen, you must never forget the first meaning of Pella. The wonder, the wonder. He must be the one who always causes you to wonder. to wonder over His grace, to wonder over His mercy, to wonder over the fact that God loves you, and to wonder over the fact that you're saved. Never stop knowing Him as the wonder of your life, and never stop wondering over the wonder of being saved, the wonder of being forgiven, the wonder of knowing His love, the wonder of Him. If it doesn't cause you to wonder, then it's not the Pele. Let Him be the Pele, the wonder of your life, and your life will be full of miracles and wonders. Your life will become a Pele. Get back to the Pele, the wonder of His love, the miracle of your salvation, and the power to do the impossible. Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You do grant us the ability to do more than we thought was possible. To do more through You. It's always through You. Lord, strengthen Your people today. Lord, as we face dark times, help us to remember to stay focused on You, on the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, the one that loves us enough to become the sacrificial lamb on the cross. Lord, we don't want to forget. And we thank You for this time of year, Lord, because it seems like it's a time when we could just kind of recharge our energies. If need be, we can start again and start over. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the ability to press forward, to press towards You, and to live the life You want us to live. Lord, we thank You that 2,000 years ago today, You became a baby in a manger. That You lived a sinless life. And that You died on a cross for us. For me. Each one of us can add that to me because Your salvation and Your gift was for each one of us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know as You as their Savior, that they would come to me or to somebody else after the service. And they would choose to know You, to know Your salvation. Lord, be with us today as we go our ways. Guide us and direct us. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.